When we talked about who would preach this evening, I said that I would be willing to do that and try to decide what we might consider together as we come to this Labor Day weekend, which for our family sort of marked the end of the summer. It was our tradition. My parents and we three sons to go to Stone Harbor, New Jersey. 2 weeks, the last week including this weekend. My brother Brian has continued that tradition, and he's in Ocean City, New Jersey, and I envy him, especially with weather like this. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider some thoughts from a devotional that many of you may have read back in early July in Days of Praise on being filled and filled. So you see there on the back of the bulletin, Paul sets before all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's in chapter 13 and verse 14. How can this happen? How can this happen? It all depends on what fills a person. Therefore, the sermon title asks the question, filled with what? Again, growing up, it wasn't unusual for people to comment now and again, well, you're just full of it. And of course, the context determined what the it meant. So this evening, of what are we filled? So let's turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1. Listen to God as He speaks to us. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would be pleased to encourage us as we consider aspects of Paul's prayer for the filling of your people. And then as we look at that one imperative, may we be attentive and able to live according to what you ask of us, even demand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me have you make 5 corrections on your outline. Roman numerals 1, 2, 3, and 4 put the word may before be filled. May be filled. And then before Roman numeral 5, put the word be filled. More accurately sets forth the way the Greek is. Because the first four are prayers that Paul offers, and the last one is a command. You've already seen that Paul is praying, isn't he? There in Colossians 1 and verse 9. And he's praying that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's praying that those whom he has called the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now we need to understand that Paul is not praying that humanity in general give themselves to the doing of God's will, naturally speaking. Because in a real sense, that doesn't have to be prayed. Plowing of fields is a good thing. If you're a farmer and you expect to plant seed and raise a crop. And we didn't have to pray for non-Christians in Sterling, Kansas to plow their field if they were farmers and plant their seed. They did it. They knew how to obey the will of God in the area of farming. And each one of you has friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they know how to do the will of God relative to that which God has called them to do, even though they don't recognize God called them to do that. So the Apostle Paul says he wants us to be full of the knowledge of his will. How? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, he's talking about those who by the grace of God have come to be infilled by the Spirit of God, because Jesus promised his disciples that after he went to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would fill us. So that as the Holy Spirit fills us, we may have a proper awe and reverence for the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The Spirit of God endowing those who are the disciples of Christ so that we know the will of God and understand that will. Therefore, if we take the example of the plowing of the wicked, what does Solomon say about that in the Proverbs? He says, those who plow doing the will of God, if they are wicked, it is sin. Therefore, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and may be called to plow because we're farmers, we do that plowing for altogether different reasons than the wicked do. Because we're full of the knowledge of God, that whatsoever we do heartily as unto Him and not unto men. Not so that we have an abundant crop at the end, but certainly that's all right. But we do this because God has made us His vice regents in His land to cultivate the ground for His greater glory, so that that creation which is groaning and travailing under the curse of sin is able to do what? Leap for joy at the revealing of the sons and daughters of God who come forth to labor for God's glory and use the produce of the land for God's honor and for helping those who are hungry to have food in the name of Jesus. Oh, you see, the Apostle Paul is asking that God would be pleased to fill us with the knowledge of His will. But more than that, it enables us to understand, doesn't it, how Jesus would answer the evil one there in the wilderness in that first temptation, turn the stone into bread. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for how long? And you have the ability. Use it to satisfy your hunger. But what does Jesus say? My food is God's Word. To be full of the knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding helps us to appreciate the fact that it's far more important for us to be infilled with the knowledge of God's will than to be satisfied by a piece of bread when we're hungry. That's the work of the Spirit in the life of the child of God. That's that for which the Apostle Paul is praying for you and for me, that we would be filled such with the will of God, that doing what His written word says to do takes precedent over satisfying a physical need that is justifiably satisfied. Now, the rubber meets the road. When we pray, Lord, what's your will for me with respect to a vocation? And the offer is made of a wonderful job, of a marvelous income, but the work that one would do in that is not of necessity or mercy. Nevertheless, the requirement is to work on the Lord's day. We have to feed our family. That's true. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall rest, not only you, but your manservant and your maidservant. Not only that, but put your car in the garage." Well, we drive a Sabbath day's journey. How many times do I sit in counsel with people who are struggling spiritually, but they've committed themselves to a job that requires them to forsake the assembling of the saints? And they wonder why they're spiritually drying up. The wicked do the will of God. They work because they know, if I don't work with my hands, I don't deserve to eat. Do they do it through all spiritual wisdom and understanding? May we be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Secondly, Paul prays for the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. That they may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can that be? Let's go back and look at Ephesians chapter 3. And the context, verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Two Lord's Day evenings ago, as we were considering Colossians 1:27, Christ in believers, the hope of glory, we had a beautiful snapshot of what it is to have Jesus residing within us, and we understood that it's not Jesus in His person, because Jesus as God is in everyone. Jesus as man is seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is that life-giving Spirit who does what? He promises to send the Comforter, and the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Paraclete, comes and He resides within those who are the children of God. So you see, if we've come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He resides within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we find, isn't it, back in verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You see how the fullness of God dwells within those who are the saints, the called according to His purpose, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Trinity is there, isn't He? In Ephesians 3, 16, 17, and 18. Or 17, 18, and 19. When we know Jesus Christ, we are thereby filled with Him who is our Lord and our Savior. Being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding enables us to appreciate how we may have the fullness of God within us. It was mentioned this morning, and I mentioned it many times. It's the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:33. It's what people don't like to hear, but it's what encourages us the most. He promises to write His law upon our hearts. To have the law written upon our hearts is to have Christ on our hearts. To have Christ on our hearts is to have the Holy Spirit on our hearts. To have the Holy Spirit on our hearts is to have the fullness of God within us. For what is the law of God but the expression of the person and character of God? There are no other gods. And on you go. Well, you can see how he would pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You can see why he would pray that we would be filled with the fullness of God and how that's possible for us. And then in writing to the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, he says, may they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. When we speak to individuals and we have an opportunity to ask them, do they think they will go to heaven when they die? I hope so, is the general response. And on what basis do you hope that you will be accepted in heaven? I hope that I have been good enough. I don't think any one of us here hasn't heard that. And you've heard me say before, that's what I thought was required of me to go to heaven. As long as my acts of righteousness outweighed my acts of unrighteousness, the scales would tip in my favor. And it is righteous to honor other people. It is righteous not to lie. It is righteous to do an honest day's work. It is righteous to live a morally upstanding life. But Isaiah 64:6 thunders in, doesn't it? Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that's why Paul would pray that we would have the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Because you see, it's only as we come to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that God says we are justified. It's the act of God's grace that pronounces us righteous in His sight. And then it's on the basis of that pronunciation of our righteousness that sanctification kicks in. That work of God's grace whereby we what? Die day by day to sin, to unrighteousness. So it's all of Jesus. It's all of our union with Jesus. Our righteousness initially that enables us to stand uprightly before Him and know that we will not spend eternity in hell. And it's also Jesus who enables us to forsake sin when it comes knocking at our door. It's the fruit of Christ that enables us to do a good day's work, not ultimately to get ahead in my job, not ultimately to have a good name for myself in my job, not ultimately for a more secure financial picture for my family, as good and right as each one of those are. But it's ultimately so that I have an opportunity to share with those about me of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, who has equipped me to be who I am in the marketplace as I am. To be filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ is to set Him before humanity in such a way that they want to know Him who motivates us to be who we are. So that when someone comes up to you and says, you know, you really need to slow down at work because you're making me look bad. You ever had that happen? I have. That's not because I'm such a great worker. It's just because I've told to tear something out and I like tearing things out and I tore it out. My co-workers are going, slow down. Why? And the phrase that only so often I heard in the construction industry was, well, it's good enough for whom it's for. You heard that? You've never said that, I know. But no. We do say that. But it's for the King. King Jesus that we work. And therefore, when they used to say to me, it's good enough for whom we work. I said, that's right. And Jesus demands a love for Him with every fiber of my being in that which we're called to do. May we be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's that self-control, isn't it? That fruit of the Spirit, that aspect of His Spirit that enables us to do what is righteous according to God. All right, number four. All in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, may they be filled with all joy and peace. With all joy and peace. if one enjoys being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding, if one enjoys being filled with the fullness of God, if one enjoys being filled with the fruit of righteousness, does it surprise us that we would be filled with all joy and all peace? How do you feel when you hurt someone that you really love by forgetting to do something they asked you to do? Walk in the back door, up into the kitchen. Did you pick up? I forgot. It doesn't feel good, does it? You forget the will that was expressed, that you said you would carry out, but you forgot. No joy. Depending on what it is you forgot, peace is at stake too. How could you forget? But when we, by the grace of God, remember that which we went to pick up, there's joy. Wonderful joy. And isn't that the way it is with God? When we find ourselves sitting in front of that person who's interviewing us for a job, and we have all the qualifications to do it, and they say, and you may have it as long as you work from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. every Sunday. The joy and the peace that comes when you say, no, thank you. I know the Lord will provide me something else. You with me? The rubber meets the road in the hard decisions of life. And we wonder why we don't have joy and we don't have peace when we make a decision that sidesteps the revealed will of God. A couple comes in before they're married, and they talk about how life just isn't what it used to be. Well, tell me a little bit about what's going on. About 3 months ago, we moved in together. We thought we'd save the proverbial money. I'm so tired of hearing save money violate the seventh commandment. And you know, I've heard 65, 70, 75-year-olds say it. If we get married, I won't have my spouse's pension, and I don't think the two of us will live together if we give up our respective spouse's pension. But we love each other, and God knows we're using the money for good reasons, and so we're living together. He understands. And you want to knock your head on the wall, especially when these are upstanding citizens in the kingdom of God until that point. Joy and peace. Joy and peace leaves when you say you've got to get out of each other's house now and live separately. Oh, you're the worst person on the planet Earth. Because they define joy and peace on the basis of a paycheck. may they be filled with joy and peace. That's the prayer that Paul offers for you and for me as saints. Here's the command. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. I suppose you know the verse. Don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Simply put, how much of our lives is controlled by external forces instead of being controlled by the knowledge of the will of Him in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the fullness of God? Christ in us. We can run up all of our touch not, taste not, handle not laws and walk around as self-righteous individuals who can put external restraints on ourselves to keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do. And praise God that we can do that. But I know, and I'm sure you do as well, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they sometimes show a spiritual concern and dimension to their lives that takes our breath away. I'm thinking about unsaved husbands and wives who show a love for each other that far outshines some who name the name of Christ and their love for each other. You can think of other illustrations. With what are we filled? Do we live lives that genuinely demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do our lives show self-control? By the grace of God, we are able to say no to external forces that would lead us in our lives and say yes to the work of the Spirit who enables us to love, to be joyful, to be at peace, to persevere, to be kind, to be good, to be faithful, to be gentle, to be self-controlled. So many times we forget that self-control is an aspect of the Spirit's fruit. And we think self-control is our doing. Paul reminds us, be filled with the Spirit. Let Him control your life. Simple example. I was standing in my closet where I have my clothes to get dressed. On the top shelf, two keys. They belong to a friend. And it was like, go ahead and take the keys and put them in your pocket. Don't need them till tomorrow. Well, why don't you go ahead and take the keys? Put them in your pocket. No, I don't need them till tomorrow. Got dressed, left the keys, got in the car. I'm in town, I need the keys. I'm not trying to be a mystic. I am trying to help me and us understand that there are times when the Holy Spirit prompts us and we do well to pay attention. It was only 3 miles out of the way to go get the keys. So what? Hondas get a lot of miles to the gallon. So what? How many times have you been nudged by the Spirit and you've quenched it, just like I did? I need them tomorrow, not today. Our prayer, Paul's prayer, is that we may be filled. And that we be filled until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And brothers and sisters, what we've heard this evening, we do well to ingest individually. But you understand Ephesians 4:13 is a corporate attaining to unity. We're in this with arms wrapped around each other that we may be filled. That we be filled. It's a one another. It's a church. It's a community. The bride of Christ. Living the fullness of the Spirit in us together. Amen. Father, we thank you for this reminder of that which fills your people when we are in fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that as we are filled with Him, we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we go forth in Him and one another, wearing that which fills us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.